For Elkanah, it was all about him. So Hannah's answer is, oh, no, actually, sons mean more to me right now than you do, honestly, especially if you talk to me that way. You know, and motherhood is important to women. I know there's, I'm probably throwing out too much of a stereotype. There are some women for whom being a mother is not, like, super central to how they think of themselves. The other women for whom it's really so important how they think of themselves. But overall, I'd say motherhood is a way that women want to express their God-given ability to show unconditional love. And just sort of born into them. And mothers are just better at that kind of thing. And they want to give love to a child. And that's what Hannah wanted. She just desperately wanted a child to pour her love out on. That's what she wanted. Sure, part of it was the social stigma. Of course it was. But I believe it's just because she wanted to love this son. And it's what part of what made women in the image of God. It really is, because God is like that, as Shane stole my scripture already, but we're going to read it anyway, Shane. Yes, sorry. Stole my scripture there. You know, last week we're having a conversation, we're talking about Mother's Day, and I made this joke, and it was a very bad joke. What I said was, you know, why do husbands have to honor their wives on Mother's Day? Because, you know, she's not my mother. Now, I said that as a joke, okay? Yeah. That fell flat as a pancake.
Yes, it did.
Flat as a pancake.
Oh, yeah.
Because guys and women who've not yet been mothers, imagine voluntarily going through, ask Denise, she'll tell you, being sick, in pain, getting punched, kicked. And not from the husband, it's from the baby, yeah. Imagine going through the pain of giving birth and then breastfeeding, which, by the way, in case you didn't know, that's actually no fun. At least the beginning part, it's very unfun. That's what I hear anyway. All right. And then losing sleep. And then you got the terrible twos to look forward to. You know? And then imagine doing it a second time. Voluntarily, you think they would learn the first time, or three times, or however many times, I don't know, three, yeah, not you, yeah, but she, yeah, right, three. But I'm going to tell you, God totally understood how Hannah felt, right? God totally understood, and that's kind of what the lesson's about. This lesson is about Hannah as a godly mother, but it's also about God, right? And this whole thing about being barren, that's a theme that runs through the Bible a lot. And there's a reason for that, because it's a metaphor for us outside of Christ.
Whoa.
Okay? So Sarah was barren, as you know, but so was Rebecca. You can read about that in Genesis 25, and so was Rachel. And you can read about that in Genesis 30, and Samson's mom, not Samuel's mom, who was also, but Samson's mom was also barren, and Hannah, and the most famous, probably other than maybe Sarah, is Elizabeth, Mary's, was it cousin or whatever, aunt or whatever she was, not clear what that relationship was. So what do we learn from all this? God knows us, he knows exactly what he needs. But sometimes he will withhold that blessing in order to give it to us at the proper time. Mothers need to love their children as much as children need to love their mothers. And there's just something mystical about this relationship. Let's go to Psalm 113, verse 4 through 9. See, he didn't take this one at least. All right. Psalm 113, 4 through 9. There you go. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. God wants to bless you with children. Joshy, I'm not kidding. God wants to bless you with children. Spiritual children. Spiritual children. That's a pretty awesome thing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. He settles the childless women in home as a happy mother of children. God wants to bless every one of us. And he knows and he understands. Isaiah 49:15-16. Isaiah 49:15-16. We're going to go there also. And again, he's talking about mothers, but he's talking about God here. Because as the mother cares for their child, so God cares for Garrick. Yep. Only in even a more perfect way. Isaiah 49:15-16. It says, can a mother forget her baby at her breast? The answer is, no, it's possible. It's possible, maybe. She watched an exciting movie and it's possible for a second. Oh, that's right. Maybe. Oh yeah, that's right. My baby. It's possible. Not likely though. Very unlikely. But God would never. That's how God feels about you. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on a child she has born? Now that is impossible. Though she may forget, I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. So think about your mom right now. Try not to cry too much as you think about your mom. And that's how God loves you. God explained himself through moms. Right? God, by the way, in case you knew it, God is not a guy. Just, you know, God is not a guy. If you think of him as a guy, it's okay. He probably won't be offended. But he's not a guy. Right? God is just God. But he loves you. And your name, not literally, but metaphorically, your name is written on the palm of his hand. You want to understand how God feels about you? Think about your mother. That's how he feels about you. Right? Your mother believes in you, just like the song, right? When everybody else is saying this person is a failure, your mother still believes in you. And it's not even logical. It's not even rational. All the evidence says, nah. Duh, right, thank you. Are you thinking about yourself saying, or, yeah. Yeah. All the evidence, just kidding. All the evidence says, but mom says, no, that's my son, that's my daughter. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm trying to keep this a little bit shorter today because we celebrated a meal together. We'll see if I succeed. 1 Samuel 1, verse 9 through 20. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow saying, the Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and being a typical guy, typical insensitive guy, Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought, she's drunk, and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of the great anguish and grief, Eli answered. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked. I think that's his version of an apology, I think. Okay. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." God gave Hannah a son. Because God hears the fervent prayers of mothers. God hears their prayers. And your mother, if she's a Christian, she's been praying for you. I don't know, would you estimate, please, the number of times, Shane, that your mom has prayed for you?
Yeah.
Do you want to estimate that number? No, never mind. We're not gonna make you do that.
Yeah, please no.
And she said to God, "God, if you give me this son, I'm gonna give him to you." Think about that. She says, "And no razor will be used on his head." So he became what's known as a Nazarite. I don't have time to get into that whole thing. And of course we see Eli's really wonderful reaction to her prayer, you know. You know what Eli should have done? He should have said, "Hannah, are you okay?" If he thought she was drunk, he could have said, "Hannah, are you okay?"
Yeah.
Instead of, "Hannah, you're drunk." So this is good advice for every possible situation.
Right.
Every possible situation. Just ask a question instead of accusing. All right, anyway, the Bible does not present its important characters as perfect. That's for sure. But great news, because the word Samuel means heard. El is God, heard by God. The message is that God hears the fervent prayers of mothers, of all of us, I would say. Verse 21, let's read on. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you've weaned him. Only make the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I pray for this child. The Lord has granted me what I've asked of him, so now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord," and she worshiped the Lord there. Wow, this is crazy stuff. Can you imagine how hard that must have been? Hannah loved Samuel so much, but she loved God more. Got it? She loved her son so much, but she loved God even more. She loved God so much, she was willing to give her son or her daughter over to the service of the Lord. Yeah, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give your son or your daughter over to the service of the Lord? I remember when we lived in Bakersfield, and there's this young lady, and her parents brought her to live with us. She'd been with them her whole life. She lived at home during college. Her name was Joelle, and they kind of dropped her off at her house. And it was really emotional. And it was really emotional because she had a college degree, and they were just letting her go into the ministry. And that, I'm sure that was pretty tough. But then faith helped Zane move to Merced. On the one hand, it was like, whew, it was a little bit of that. Yeah, it was a little bit of that. But it was tough too. Isaiah 54 verse 1. Isaiah 54 verse 1. "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who had a husband, says the Lord. And here, God, he's talking about you. He's talking about you. You are that desolate woman. Every human being is a desolate woman in one level or another. And that's kind of the story of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth. Because all of us want to bear children for God. All of us do. All of us want to love, just like Jan loves Flo, and just like Jan loves Brianna, and anybody else, and just like, maybe not quite the same, but just like I love Josh Brummett, or Malero, or Joshy, whoever, I probably skipped somebody, I apologize. Because God wants us to feel that thing, that producing fruit for him. And basically says, more will be the children of the desolate woman, because I held back from you because you weren't mine yet. Huh. But we give ourselves to him, and he gives us 100-fold, right? As Christians, we were that desolate woman spiritually. All of us can have spiritual children. Like Hannah, we need to yearn to bring forth children into the faith, honestly. We need to beg God for the opportunity. Like Hannah, we need to care for the babes in Christ. Not just bring them into the world. By the way, in case you didn't know it, delivering a baby is pretty tough, but raising a baby's a lot tougher than that. It's just the beginning, right? Go make disciples, baptize them in the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then the work starts, right?
Yep.
So we got that son that baby cleanup messes we're having around here, and it's okay. It's hard work, though. That's why Jan and I are taking a vacation. We just you know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So younger Christian, that's probably not kind of, primarily you're at trying to help other people come in. All right? Amen. More mature Christian, maybe a bigger role of sort of raising up those spiritual babies that God gave us. But you know what? At some point, we have to let them go. At some point, you have to let them say, hey, go off to Long Beach State and just, amen, do a great job over there, Malero. Mm-hmm. And make us proud.
Amen.
Malero, make us proud, okay?
Woo!
Do that. Okay? You know, it's interesting because Paul quotes this exact verse in Galatians 4, 27 and 28. Let's go there super quick. It's the same verse, so we almost don't need to go there. But I actually want to read verse 28 in Galatians 4. Because Paul makes a connection here that I think is relevant to what we're talking about. Galatians 4:27, where it says, for it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more of the children of the desolate woman than of her who had no husband, who had a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise.
Wow.
So he's making this same connection. I didn't make this up. All right? And so we're going to be producing some children. We're going to have some preemies probably. We'll have some that kind of take a little longer. They'll be a couple weeks late, you know, that kind of stuff. Jan will tell you what that's like. All right? We're going to have some of those mother experiences. We're going to have some birthdays around here. You know, but that's how we feel about y'all. That's why we're here. And ultimately, that's the experience God wants us all to have. Because spiritually, we were like Hannah. We were barren. Let's go back and read Hannah's prayer. We're almost done here. Let's go back and read Hannah's prayer, which is in chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. So back to 1 Samuel. Hannah has a beautiful prayer here. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord, my horn, is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. She who has had many sons pine away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth, foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. God will lift up the holy, verse 8. He will give them seats with princes. And he will help his faithful servants. And if you prevail one day, if you produce children, it will be by the Lord's strength. And he will give strength to his king, to King Jesus. He will exalt the horn of his salvation, that is the Messiah. And by the way, the story has a happy ending for Hannah. How do you think she felt with her son there, you know, serving the God? She probably felt proud and blessed, but she still wanted a child to love personally. So God answered her prayer, right? Verse 18, 1 Samuel 2, 18 through 21. It says here, all right, Verse 2, 18 through 21, it says, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing, did I have that right? Yes, 2, 18 through 21, yeah. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing the linen ephod. Every year his mother made him a little robe. Imagine that cute little robe she'd make him. Every year she'd bring a cute little robe to give to her son, Samuel. And he took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And let me apologize for the second time for accusing her of getting drunk. Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Nice. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And Samuel became pretty dang awesome. 1 Samuel 2, 34 and 35. Verse 34 and 35. And what happens to your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die in the same day. That's not so great. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house. He's talking about Samuel here. And they will minister before my anointed one always. 1 Samuel 3, 19 through 21. Where it says, and the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. He let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. And then there he revealed himself to Samuel through his words. So mothers, be willing to send your son and daughter off to the service of God. And Samuel's pretty cool. He's the only one in history who took the role of prophet and priest and the equivalent of a king, which would be a judge in his time. Moms, your sacrifice has not been in vain. We're not all Samuels, but we're all awesome because of you. And Isaiah 54, 1 through 5. Isaiah 54, 1 through 5. Read that quickly. Isaiah 54, 1 through 5. Because God is saying that to the moms this morning. It says, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who with his husband says, Lord, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right to Planada and to the left to
Atwater.
We'll go with that. Yeah, there you go. That's right. To the right and left, your descendants will dispossess nations. You'll be a church of 200 or 300 and settled in those desolate cities like Dos Pinos. Desolate cities like that, yeah. Dos Palos, yeah. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth. Remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For the Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Now, I wrote a little thing for my mom. Just a little thing. I'm lucky. I'm up here, so I get to say something about my mom. And I told her this morning I was going to say that. She said, did you get permission from me? And I said, no, I didn't. I said, but I'm going to send it to you. And I said, how can I send it to you? Email? No, no email. Text? No text. She said, you send it in a letter? Oh, yeah. You know, envelope, the stamp, I could send it to her. So I might clean it up a little bit here, but I'm going to send this to my mom. There are two, here I go.
You got it, John. Amen, bro.
You can do this.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, there are two qualities I think of when I think of my mother. The first is that she's a bit of a rebel and a person who is fiercely independent-minded. She thinks for herself. She's intellectually and politically independent. Second, she's the kind of mother who unconditionally supports her children but wants them to make their own decisions and to create their own space. She makes her children feel like she truly believes in them sufficiently that she trusts she did a good enough job to let us make our own choices. One of my first memories of my mom is her writing on the family calendar, start pills.
Oh, boy.
Start pills. Yeah. She was one of the very first women in the entire United States to take the birth control pill, okay? This is when it was still like, it was actually experimental. She was one of the first women in the United States to take the birth control pill. My mother was a liberated woman. She was on an FBI watch list as a possible troublemaker. That's true, because she was in that study. Yeah. They were probably right. She was a bit of a troublemaker. My wife will go along with that. I was young, but I knew that what my mom was doing. I was and am proud of her. My mom hates every form of racism. She does not tolerate fools easily. She has a very high moral and ethical expectation of herself and of those she loves. The second little story that illustrates my mom is that after raising 6 children and seeing the youngest off to kindergarten, she went back to school possessing a journalism degree from the University of Colorado. She went back to school and earned a master's degree in education. She did this while working full-time as a teacher and while being a mother of 6. I was her partner in this in some ways. She had a kiddie lit class and I got to read the books and write the book reports for her, but she, yeah. My mom became my example of how to approach life in so many ways. In high school, I was at the same time a foolish partier, but also an intellectual who always sought to expand my mind. I've always been a self-starter and fiercely independent thinker. I get this from my mom. My dad gets some cred there, but mainly mom. I always thought I was kind of her favorite because my mom saw herself in me. What my mom did is she raised us to do for ourselves, to think for ourselves, and to make our own way. I always knew she would support me even if she did not agree with me. A big moment in my life was after achieving my doctorate in chemical physics. I became a professor and had arrived career-wise, yet I left my career as a chemistry professor to go into the ministry. I can only imagine the conversations my parents must have had. Seriously? Because of my mom's influence, my parents totally supported my spiritual journey, no matter how radical it was for them. They didn't criticize or even question my decision, not even once. I felt totally supported. The great thing is that I knew I would be supported despite the fact that they paid cash for my undergrad degree by their hard work and discipline. In fact, they put 6 children through the university. Wow. I also knew that was not many had a mom like mine. Thanks, Mom. When I was young, we went to church every week. My mom was born an Episcopalian. Her great-great-great-grandfather was the founding bishop of Episcopalian Church. When I and my siblings went in different directions, my mom supported us 100%. My sister's an Orthodox nun, very traditional Christianity. 3 of my siblings are Unitarians, a more liberal form of Christianity than... And then there's me, the opposite of all that, pretty conservative, Bible-only, non-denominational Christian. My mom would defend my journey and my independent track to the nth degree. Why? Because it's not about her. It's about us. That reminds me of God. For God, it's not about him, it's about us. See, my mother's son, despite being a pot-smoking, LSD-taking radical in high school and college, I always knew that I was going to do something great. Excelled in school. My parents' motto, my personal motto my entire life has been, do the hard thing. Well, why? Because that's what my mom always did. She always did the hard thing for herself, for her family, and to help other people. She taught 8th grade English for 25 years, which I would never have done. You couldn't pay me enough to do that. That's not in the essay. I just said that. She has been devoted to all kinds of volunteer service her whole life. She's neither a progressive nor a conservative. She's her own person. Another key decision in my life was made when I moved 2,000 miles, packing up my Volkswagen Rabbit, moving to Boulder to start a new life. When I arrived, I found out they had almost an insanely difficult major called chemical physics, and I went for it because I learned from my mom to always do the hard thing. It was that first year in grad school I became came across biblical Christianity. I was already devoted fully to earning an extremely difficult degree and had been on a personal journey pursuing spirituality at the same time. Now I was going to be called a disciple of Jesus, going to church 4 or 5 times a week, praying, reading daily, sharing my faith. How could I make such simultaneous commitments? My mom took on raising 6 children, working full-time as a teacher, simultaneously being in full-time in graduate school. I did not feel the least hesitation. Ultimately, I led 2 or even 3 Bible study groups, created a Big Brother program, taught Sunday school, became president of a student group, blah, 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 while completing a PhD. But that's what my mom taught me to do. All right? You know, other ways I'm like my mom. I've published a few books. I'm a writer. Where do you think I got that from? My mother, the English major and journalism major, English teacher. Those who know me know I'm a fearless person. I'm not afraid of taking risks. Perhaps I should be more afraid of taking risks sometimes. Yeah. Where did I get that from? From my mom, of course. Dad was a careful person. Mom was not. At 97 years old, she walks 4 miles a day on the open streets. Don't let them stop you, Mom. She raised 6 well-educated, mentally and emotionally stable and happy spiritual children. We owe her a lot. We owe her more than our lives. I love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. Oops. Yeah. I got emotional, so I closed it.
That's okay. That makes sense. I was like, no.
Got lucky.
There we go.
Stand up. Have a song for our hearts with the Lord's Supper. This is another call and repeat. However, the men, they start and the women echo. All right, here we go.
Unto thee, O Lord.